If you would turn in your Bible to the first chapter of the Gospel of John. John's Gospel, chapter 1. Reading the first 14 verses in John's Gospel, chapter 1. Now, before we read and try to preach, let us speak to this God of whom we have just sung, who can do everything, and us poor sinners can't do anything. That's a good match. Lord, thank you for letting us come to be a part of your worship in this place this day. Thank you for these that you have brought, both near and far. Lord, thank you for the privilege. True religion, if we live long enough, may turn out to be a crime in the crazy world in which we're in. And yet we understand that you govern and control all things. Whatever happens in a given day is ordained of God, or it would never, ever come to pass. Most folks are scared to make that statement. But if you're not in control, who is? They will say the devil. But you have taught us through the precious gospel of Christ that the devil is on a chain. And the end of that chain is in that pierced hand of our Lord Jesus Christ. The devil can only do what God lets him do. Lord, our problem is, my problem is, there's so much in this book that I don't understand. It is a difficult matter to preach on any given passage in this book. But you have enabled us, though in our view we failed time after time after time, for over 30 years you permitted me to stand behind this pulpit. Lord, open my mind and my heart and the heart and ears of these people in this place, that you would speak to us, quicken us by your all-powerful grace, enable us to adore, to praise, to marvel at our precious Redeemer. Lord, if you'd be present in this place this day, who could ask any more than that? We beg it in Christ's name. Amen. John's Gospel, chapter 1, verses 1 through 14. In the beginning was the Word, all capital W. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Who is this Word? It is none other than our precious Savior, the Lord Jesus, of whom in verse 2 it tells us, the same was in the beginning with God. Our Lord was God before He came into this world, and He's still God. Verse 3, all things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. That makes Him our Creator. Ain't nothing made, ever, that He didn't make it. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life. Only change I'd make in that is, in Him is life. And the life was the light of men. A revealing life. You can just take the New Testament alone and see what happens when Christ stands in a certain town or on a certain road or in a certain house or in a synagogue, and you tell me if this isn't a true statement. This life was the light of men. It's the revelation of God to the souls of lost sinners. And the light shines in darkness, of which we are all born into. I don't care if both your parents have got PhDs. That's as lost, more so than a common man on the street. They already know everything. And when it comes to the gospel, they don't know anything. And the light shines in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This is not the writer of this gospel. This is another John. It is John the Baptist. The same John the Baptist came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him, through this light, that is another name for our Savior, the Lord Jesus, that all men through him might believe. John the Baptist was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light which lights every man that comes into the world. This light, this Lord Jesus Christ, this Redeemer, was in the world, and the world was made by Him, and the world did not know Him. Now here's a good checkup for me and you. Do you ever remember not knowing who Christ is? Because if you can't, you're still in that sad condition. You can't know Him and not know it. What verse was I on? All right, I'll read that again. He was in the world, and the world was made by Him, and the world knew Him not. He came unto His own world, His own people, the Jews. Everything is His own. He owns everything that there is. He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. But as many as received Him. Now you talk about power necessary to make a sinner who hates God to receive God in Jesus Christ. I'm telling you, that's a miracle of grace. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name, which, I prefer the word who, were born not of blood. Salvation doesn't come by who your kinfolks are, your granddaddy was, or your grandmother, or anything like that. I enjoyed all of those as I was growing up as a kid. And I thought they pretty much knew everything. But I was sad to learn many years later when I had to find out for myself, I didn't even know God. And they didn't either. Which were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. All right. Now let's see what we can do about preaching about this one about whom we have just read. I want you to turn to this particular scripture, if you will. Let's see, it's Matthew chapter 7. The only reason I'm taking enough time here for you to find this chapter 7 of Matthew is because the verses that we're about to read from this chapter are 21, 22, and 23. And I want to make this point. I won't tell you what it is until we have read it and maybe emphasized it a little bit. Matthew 7, 21. Not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, that great day, that great white throne, that great day of judgment, when all men will stand before God, and our Lord Jesus Christ will do exactly what He's doing here. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied? Or you could say, preached in your name, and in your name have cast out devils, and in your name done many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, you claim to know me, you claim you did works for me, but he said, I never knew you. Now that's absolute tragedy. If the Son of God on Judgment Day says to me, you claim to know me, but I don't know you. I'm telling you, it's all over. It is all over. I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity. What is the most sinful work that we're capable of? It is a religious work that is totally dead. What a tragedy to have so much hope. Look what I've done for God. Look how much money I've given to the church and all this tommy rot. This is foolishness. These people dared to come before Christ on the day of judgment and give Him a reminder of what they've done while they've lived in this earth. And our Lord is not impressed. He said, you do not know me. But the key word is, I never knew you. Now, He knows everybody that's ever lived on this planet or ever will. But he does not know them in the sense of loving them. This is vital for us to see. Because a bunch of you, along with myself, we lived in a religion, I can't remember how many years, and did not even know who this is. Thinking we knew him. Preaching a gospel that we know now to have been a false gospel. But everybody else around us believed the same thing. We might as well believe it too. Well, I hope that won't be true of us. We need to look carefully into this book. My text this morning is 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 30. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 30. And I'll read 31 because it'd be a shame to separate them. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning at verse 30. But of him are you in Christ Jesus. Of God are you in Christ Jesus. Christ, who of God is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, or you might say holiness, and redemption. And here's the reason that Christ is all, that according as it is written, he that glories, let him glory in the Lord. That's where this glory is, in the Lord. So I want to work on that little phrase, more especially on verse 30, but I may have to add something about the other one as well, but we'll see. All right, let's get down to business. This verse, 1 Corinthians 1:30, there was a preacher in England in the 1800s by the name of George Whitfield. He preached in the open air. He preached in barns, in cow pastures, in churches, wherever he had an opportunity. He preached. And he said concerning this text, 1 Corinthians 1:30, he said he called it the most comprehensive text in the whole Bible. Now that puts a lot on our plate for us to examine this statement that is so wonderful and so glorious. So it'll help us to understand this verse in regard to being in true religion and in being in Christ. The fountain of life is Christ. I didn't say is in Christ, I just said it is Christ. It is Christ. No more important statement in all the Word of God than this one. And it would do well if we studied it very carefully. Of him are you in Christ Jesus. In Christ, not in religion, not in the law, not in the church, but in Christ. Here's you another scripture. In Philippians, I'm not going to ask you to turn it because I'm going to read it because I don't have time to wait for you. I'll tell you the book and the verses when I finish reading them. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. And it goes on to say, and be found in Him. Philippians 3, verses 8 and 9. It is imperative for you as well as me to be found in Christ. To be found in Christ. Our first word in that 30th verse of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, the first word that strikes our attention now is wisdom. Wisdom. The finger of God points to Christ and says, there is true wisdom. All we need to know about God is in Christ. It's in our Lord Jesus Christ. Our Lord said, He that has seen me has seen the Father. They certainly are one. All we need to know of creation is this statement. All things were made by Christ and for Him. It's His. It's His. Thirdly, all you need to know about the truth. Just about four words. Let's see. I am the truth. I am the truth. Christ is the truth. All we need to know of life and death. Our Lord said, I'm the resurrection and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. All we need to know of justice. Our Lord's suffering, bleeding, and dying accomplishes for us. I am the resurrection and the life. Without Christ, we're dead sinners, even though we're alive physically. We're dead spiritually. All that we need to know about justice is found in our precious Lord Jesus Christ. He said that God might be just and the justifier of the ungodly. Our Lord is in the business of redeeming, regenerating, saving sinners. Bless His name. All we need to know about eternity. These simple words are found in John's Gospel. They've stuck in my brain and I hope they never leave. He said, I go and prepare a place for you. And He said, if it were not so, if it were not true, I wouldn't have told you. That's powerful language. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you unto myself. Second word in that word, by the way, was wisdom. I don't think I mentioned it. I may have earlier. In the second place, in that 30th verse of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, is the word righteousness. 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 Now you can know the dictionary definition, but it's far removed from what it is in this Bible. The finger of God points to Christ and says, there is righteousness. There's a righteous man. This is our great need. for we have none of our own. We are by nature so unrighteous, so sinful, so guilty. Our righteousnesses are said to be filthy rags. Who shall stand in God's presence? The disciples of Christ, the apostles, and some other people involved as well in many places in our Bible. But the disciples said to our Lord, the Pharisees, you offended them. You offended Pharisees. Lord, I'd go out of my way to do that. Except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall indeed perish. Now we come to the third word in that 30th verse of 1 Corinthians chapter 1. It is the word sanctification. Sanctification. There are many statements about it in our Bibles. Some people say it's closely aligned with the word holiness, and I think it is. But the finger of God points to Christ and says, there is sanctification. There is righteousness. Christ is our sanctifier, and He is our righteousness. As a man, He lived on this earth for some 33 years, and He did it without a single sin, not a one. The holy man, the perfect man. Righteousness and sanctification must always go together. They cannot be separated. Righteousness is imputed by God the Holy Spirit, and that's the only way I know for us to be counted righteous. Then there's a fourth word in that 30th verse of 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And that is, this is a really comprehensive word. Remember what Whitfield said about it, the most comprehensive text in all the Scriptures, in his estimation. But we come fourthly to the word redemption. Redemption. Christ is our Redeemer. We are redeemed by Him, or we don't have any hope or standing before God if we seek to do something other than fall at the feet of Christ and beg for mercy. The finger of God points to our Lord Jesus and says, there is redemption. Now, redemption is a word that takes in all of salvation, virtually. Let me put it this way. In regard to this matter of our being saved, we have been saved, we are being saved, and we shall be saved. It continues, and it grows. But it is the grace of God in Christ that enables us to even have any thoughts that we are, you know, somebody special. We ain't nearly as special as we think. But Christ is special. And if you're His, I'm telling you, that's the most precious thing in this world. The most, without any exaggeration. Now let me work on this statement. Of God are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. So this fountain of life, of which God speaks in this book, as we've covered this morning, of God have you in Christ. Our life before God is in Christ. Now this, I don't know that there's anybody here that this should surprise, but it might. It is in Christ, not in religion. It's not in keeping the law. Anybody tells you they can keep the Ten Commandments, you're looking at a bald-faced liar. And if you have to look in the mirror to find him, you need to tell yourself that. And so do I. It's not in religion. It's not in the law. Now, you ain't going to believe I'm going to say this. It's not in the church. It's in a person. And that person is our blessed Savior, the Lord Jesus. Let me read you another. I've read this one, but I want to reread it at this point in Philippians 3. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. That's Paul the Apostle's words. Oh, that we might win Christ and be found in Him. We have no spiritual life except in Christ. We're chosen in Him, redeemed in Him, and accepted in Him. Of God are you in Christ, the first cause is the eternal God who gave us to Christ if we are His before the world began, before we had any existence, before Adam was even created, before this globe was ever made where it would, where human beings could live on it. The new birth is not... Now, if we didn't cover this in John chapter 1, a little earlier in our reading, I don't know how you could say we missed it. Not by our own will. This new birth is not by our will, but His. His. John 1, 11 through 13. I think I've got it printed. I can read it to you if you want me to. Well, I thought I could, but somebody's already moved it. No, there it is. Our Lord Jesus is said to have come unto His own people, His own world, and His own received Him not. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. Now listen, here's the same person. We've got to change verses to verse 13. That was 12, and earlier was 11. But here's the verse that is linked to that. Which were born, these people who become the sons of God in Christ, that is, those that believe on His name, they were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. As bad as you'd like to see somebody converted, you and I can't accomplish it. We can pray for them. We can beg God to send mercy to them. It is not of blood. It's not who we are. Nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man. The question is this: am I in Christ Jesus? Are you? Are you in Christ? Who of God is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Now, to conclude, I'm early. There is a matter that is of weighty importance. I've got my notes mixed up, but I can take care of it from this vantage point. Let us fear this above all else, to have a form of godliness and to deny the power thereof. Ever learning and never coming to a knowledge of the truth. We ought to avoid that like the plague. Here's probably the most common of all mistakes: to learn doctrine and miss Christ. To learn doctrine and miss Christ. There's Catholic doctrine, Lutheran doctrine, Pentecostal doctrine, Baptist doctrine, Methodist, you know, just keep on naming. They all got little, you know, little spots where they differ, and once in a while they agree, but it's all just, it's just garbage. It's garbage. Let me speak Paul's words one more time out of Philippians. Oh, that I may win Christ and be found in Him. Paul made this statement in the first chapter of Galatians. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by His grace, when it pleased God to reveal His Son in me, that I might preach Him among the heathen, I conferred not with flesh and blood. I mean, it was years before he ever went to Jerusalem. He was down at Damascus, where the Lord blinded him on the road to Damascus. And while there, the Lord opened his eyes and saved him. And when he left, he did not remain there. There were 2, 3, 4 years that he went out in the backside of nowhere and meditated on what he had found out and how wrong he had been. How on earth could he hold such doctrines as he used to hold? Hating his fellow men who did not agree with him. Oh, that I may win Christ and be found in Him. My, oh my. I'm going to stop there.